I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N.
I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N.
I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. C-H-R-E-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T and I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y.
Amen.
I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-S-T-I-A-N. C-H-R-A-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T. I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y. I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-A-S-T-I-A-N.
Amen.
And I'll keep C-H-R-A-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T. And I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y.
Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as a Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said,
Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today.
Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he.
He climbed up in the sycamore tree, the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. Zacchaeus, you come down,
for I'm going to your house today.
For I'm going to your house today.
If you can, Gary, or whoever's running it, can you pull back up that scripture? There it is. I want us to look at this for just a minute before we go to our main verses that we're going to deal with. The Bible says that the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. Now, I think this is a really strong text that tells us all that when you're dead, you're dead. That's it. You're not praising the Lord. You don't have any more opportunities to get things right. It's done. And later on today at 5, there's someone here from the conference that's going to be talking about what you can do in the here and now to help the work. And Audrey and I were talking about this. We were like, well, why would anyone want to help the work unless they believe in it? Unless they're convicted that what we're doing is right. And so she said, you need to share a message that brings that hope. So that's what I want to do. I want to show you some text. And, you know, it was a couple of years ago that I went over this from John 11. But if you'll turn there with me. And I didn't do a PowerPoint today. I heard we had a new clicker. But I decided not to chance it. For some reason, I have bad luck with those things. I don't know what it is. But John 11, if there was any reason for us to want to plan for the future, estates or a will or anything like that, it's because we believe in Christ. And we believe in what his church is doing. And I believe this chapter really brings it out. And I'm going to try to have you out of here by noon. so that you don't get upset with me. Okay? So we're going to fly through this chapter. If you guys want to put it on the screen, you can. Otherwise, you're going to need your Bibles. And we're going to take a look at this. But let's pray as we open God's Word together. Lord, we want to hear you from your Word. We want to leave here with hope. To leave here with an inspiration. And so we're asking you, Lord, you said to ask for your Holy Spirit for those that need it. And you're more willing to give your Holy Spirit to those that ask than what parents are to give good gifts to their children. And so we're asking for your Holy Spirit. We want that latter rain that Artis prayed for. So please, Lord, come here in your person and refresh your people. And we ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. John 11. Did I say John 11? Okay. Because I've got some type of sinus. And by the way, I've noticed this. The last three or four Sabbaths in a row, about 5 o'clock in the morning, I wake up, my nose is stopped up. Isn't that interesting? All the rest of the week, it's not like that, but Sabbath morning. So I told Audrey, I said, I think I'm allergic to preaching. So, all right, here we go. Verse 1, it says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So Lazarus, you guys know who he is, right? It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So they send this message. In verse 4, it says, when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, I'm going to pause for a second. Did Lazarus die, yes or no? What does Jesus mean the sickness is not unto death then? Okay. You know, it could be that God looks at what we call death differently than we do. It could be that he really does just look at it as a temporary state. And then, like Artis said, there's the second death. So he's saying that this is for his glory. Now, verse 5. I think this one's an interesting verse too. Anybody ever heard of the Da Vinci Code? You may not have read it, but basically it tries to teach that Jesus and Mary had a fling. That's what it teaches. It's blasphemous, yes. All right, but look at this verse 5. I think this one debunks it. Now, Jesus loved whom? And who else? And Lazarus. Notice the Bible doesn't even say Mary. Could it be that the Lord knew the devil was going to try this mess with Da Vinci Code and just said, you know what, we're not even going to mention her name here. He loves her, but we're not even going to mention her name. Could be. But this verse 6, this is the hard one. This is the one that we as Christians have to wrestle with. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Is that one hard for you guys? It is for me, because what that says is he tarries. Yeah, he tarries. But that's hard. You know, because we want Jesus to come back now. Amen? If you didn't say amen, that's probably because you're worried about when he comes back. You better get ready. He's coming back. All right? But especially when someone's dying, we want Jesus there right then, right? I know I do. And then if he tarries, I'm like, okay, Lord, I know I got to trust you, but man, this is hard. This is really hard. Unanswered prayers. My cowboy uncle, he says, Lord, you may not have showed up when I called, but you're always right on time. Is that true? And the Bible says he only tarries for a little while. And actually, over here on Wildwood Canyon, somebody's got that placard out there. Have y'all seen that? And it says that. He's only going to tarry for a little while, and then he's coming back. Have you ever seen those houses with those little Bible verses out front? I don't know if that's a ministry or what, or if it's just that person at that home, but I thought that's pretty cool. All right, let's keep going in the story. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." So after 2 days. Verse 8, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again?" See, the Jewish leaders didn't care for Jesus. Verse 9, Jesus answered. And 9 and 10 are kind of weird. If you've ever read them and wondered, why are these two verses here? Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And, you know, I've wrestled with that. And I'm like, okay, what is he trying to say here? Anybody have a clue? Okay, the light of God. Jesus knew it was God's will for him to go to Bethany. He knew it was God's will. So as long as it's God's will, his time hadn't come yet to go to the cross. It's getting close, especially after this miracle that we're going to see. So had he tried to do his own will, it would be like walking in the night for us, all right? If we try to do our own will apart from God's will. That's what I got out of it. I don't know what you guys got out of it, but that's what I've understood. All right, verse 11. Here's where it starts getting fun. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus," what? "Sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And now we already know that Lazarus is dead. But this, once again, is what I was getting at, is that I think the Lord looks at what we call the first death differently than we do. Now, we as Adventists and some other Bible-believing Christians do look at the first death as simply a sleep. But we're in the minority now. So many people have left the Bible. But here, I think this is the way the Lord, he looks at it. The disciples didn't catch what he was saying, though. They said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get well." However, Jesus spoke of his what? Of his death. Are y'all with me? But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. So Jesus says plainly to them, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And Thomas, who's called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Well, let us also go, that we may die with him." What do you think about that verse? When I first read it, I thought that he was being a smart aleck. Well, we might as well go too. But do you know in Desire of Ages it says, no, he was not being a smart aleck. He really meant it, that he would die with Jesus. That's pretty wild. You're just looking at me. Do I look funny? Are y'all, what do you think about that? Would you say that? You know people are trying to kill him, and that's where you're going to go? Let's keep going. Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, and it was only 2 miles away. 2 miles is pretty easy to walk, right? Audrey and I have been trying to do that. Every night we try to walk 3 miles now. And it's a good time to debrief. Talk about our day. So 2 miles away, yet he delayed. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Verse 20, and Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary was still sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I highlighted that in my Bible here because I believe that's true. The Lord tarried on purpose for his glory. Because had he been there, Lazarus could have been saved right then. Verse 22, but even now, I believe she's in the barter zone here. Even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. We do that, right? We barter with God. We try to bargain with him and say, please, Lord, you know, we're trying to accept this, and it's hard to do. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. That is an amen. That's assurance. It's in red, right? That's coming from Jesus. And then Martha said to him, look at her theology here. I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Is that the correct theology? And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, look at this, though he may die, he shall live. And then verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Did y'all hear that? Do you believe in him? He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. Is that good news? I believe that's good news. What do you make of verse 26? Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's right. Whoever lives, you've already started eternal life, everlasting life. Whoever lives and believes in him will never die. Are y'all getting your good nap? All right. Yeah, because I'm not using PowerPoint, so it's harder for y'all to stay awake. Okay, verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Good theology, right? She's still wrestling with him, though. By the way, back there, I am the resurrection and the life. Early on in Adventist history, we wrestled with the Trinity. And some of you may still be wrestling with the Trinity. I know in Brazil, it's coming back a little bit. Sister White settled the Trinity issue with the book Desire of Ages. Because there she talks about Jesus, from this text, by the way, and she says that in him was life. Original, unborrowed, and one other word, un-something. Do you remember? Underived, thank you. So in him was life, original, unborrowed, underived. And everybody's like, is she really saying what we think she's saying? That Jesus is eternally God? And yes, our theology was developing. And right around the late 1880s, our theology began to then understand the Trinity is legit. So people that wrestle with that, you're going to have to wrestle with Ellen White too, because she teaches that. So let's keep going here. So he is God, and he's going to prove this. Verse 28 is where we are. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. I got 15 minutes. 29. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Notice what she says, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what Martha has said, and I believe they were comforting one another with these words. You know, if he had just been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And I believe they're comfort. And we try to do that, right? We try to comfort one another. And so she's saying the same thing. In verse 33, it's a therefore. And it says, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, And the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. You know, it's real easy to read over this real fast and miss this. But here it's telling us that Jesus was all the way one of us. He was a human being. And he was seeing and experiencing everything that we feel, and the empathy, not just sympathy, but empathy, because he's there, he's experiencing it. The heartache that sin has brought into this world with death. And he said, verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Well, Lord, come and see." In verse 35, Jesus wept. And I know you've heard sermons on this. Jesus wept. You know, shortest verse in the Bible. But I think about it and I'm like, wow, man. You don't typically ever see Jesus weeping. Usually you picture him laughing. And somebody that the kids want to be around. I can see him wrestling with the kids and having fun with them. I was doing that last night, all right? They wore me out. But here he's weeping. And I've wondered about this. Why is he weeping, man? Because he's going to raise Lazarus. Why is he weeping? I don't have the answer. I can speculate. Could be he's weeping because these other people have lost somebody that they love, and he feels that. You're right. He's got both. Why is he weeping, though? Maybe he's weeping because he knows there are people standing there, by the way, which I didn't say, they would hire actors to cry. Yeah. And the word hypocrite in the Greek, well, actor in the Greek, is the word hypocrite. Okay, so hiring actors to cry. So some of these people are just acting. They're not really sad, but they're getting paid, and they're good at what they do, right? So it could be that he's weeping because there are some standing there who won't hear those three words that are powerful at the Lord's second coming. Do you know those three words? Awake, awake, awake. And it could be that he's looking at that. I don't know. I'm speculating. But he weeps. And then the Jews said, and I think this is where it's going to really get insult to injury here. It says, the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" You think he could have? Yes or no? Yeah. You know what's wrong with this? What's wrong with it is they could have asked it a different way. Could not this man who's already raised two people from the dead raise Lazarus as well? They weren't suggesting faith. They were completely ignoring what he's already done. He's able to raise the dead. The widow of Nain and the ruler's son. Yeah. Yes. So I mix it up. So Jairus' daughter and the son, is it the son of the widow? Yeah. So he's already raised two people from the dead. So this is just like, we don't believe you. I'm just like, man. That's why verse 38, look at this. Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. I think he's hearing that. He's like, man, these people just won't believe no matter what. Remember what I was talking about. Why would you want to give part of your bank account after you pass away, part of your estate to this work? It's because either you believe it or you don't. I want you to see what we believe here. Let's keep going here. He's groaning in himself. He came to the tomb. It was a cave. And a stone lay against it. Now, verse 39 is interesting. It's got part in red here. It says, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time, there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days." And Jesus says, "Well, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And now if I just read over this real fast, you're going to miss this. What's Jesus about to do? Are y'all awake? Okay. What's Jesus about to do? He's going to raise him up. Which is harder? To raise somebody up from the dead or to roll a stone? I don't care how big that stone is. It might be one that Dana, like y'all were talking about last night, one of these big stones that they challenge you. But which is harder, Dana? You get enough people on that stone, the stone's going to roll. What about everybody standing around a dead person who's been dead 4 days? My question is this. I hope y'all are following me. I know I'm kind of off in the head right now with the sinus, but could Jesus have moved the stone? Why would he say, remove the stone? Pardon? So they would have faith? Oh, that's a good... I hadn't even thought about it from that angle, Jack. That's good. Testing their faith. Why else? Huh? Well, they know he's dead. This is what I think is really cool. Let me see how much time I got. 11:54. All right, I got to wrap this thing up. This is what I think is really, really cool. Is that God uses us to perform this miracle. I heard one amen. You know? Man, Jesus could have rolled the stone. He could have kicked it. He could have spoke at it and it would have moved. But he told us to remove the stone. Get the stone out of the way so that I can bring my resurrection power to this individual. What's the stone? Disbelief? Anything that's hindering God's resurrection power from reaching that person. What is the stone? The stone has to get out of the way. God can do it, but he wants to use us. Is that good news? I think that's really cool, man, because then we get to be a part of it. If we would believe, we'll see the glory of God. So verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot, with what? Grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, what? Loose him. Let him go. Could Jesus have loosed him? I'm looking at this, and I'm trying to apply it to us today. And I think there's two things here that God wants us to do. First of all, do you think he wants to allow his resurrection power to rest upon the Yucaipa Seventh-day Adventist Church? You bet he does. He wants us all to experience that resurrection power. Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what he said. And then also his sufferings. We don't like to know about the sufferings. But, yeah, we all have sufferings. But here he wants us to experience this resurrection. He's telling us, remove the stone. And I challenge you to think of what the stone is. Maybe it is junk, like Philip Seymour. You know, Philip Seymour, he cut his junk. I don't know if y'all knew that. In his heroin this week, who died, was because he cut it. One of his dope dealers cut it, and it killed him. And I'm thinking about this, about death. Just yesterday, a guy from San Bernardino that plays for one of these California colleges, 21 years old, died on the spot. You know, and I'm just thinking, man, death is always right there at our doorstep. And that guy was not on drugs. Philip, yeah, you might see it coming. Right, he was a junkie. But this other guy was a pro athlete, at least college. Very healthy, all A's, tutored people, but he died. Could happen just like that. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, what's their legacy? Yeah, that's it. Today's it. And if you haven't thought about the hereafter, which I've heard that joke, you know, here lately, every time I go in the kitchen, oh, I messed it up already, you know. What am I hereafter? You've heard that? Anyhow. So you've heard that joke. And I'm not a comedian. But the stone, man. What if the stone is simply getting this message out? You know, I know this conference is in the red. They need help financially. Yucaipa, our budget fell short last month. What if the stone is simply freeing us up financially so that we can do not just operations, but evangelism? That's part of it. And then this other part here is to loose him. Grave clothes, by the way. What are we buried in, typically? Yeah, caskets. But what kind of clothes? Church clothes, right? Ties. No. So he's saying, loose them. And I think there's something here for us to see as well, that we need to be patient. As the people are coming into the church, man, we can't expect them to be where we are. That's unrealistic. We need to let them grow. Set them free from those habits that they've had or traits that they've learned, and set them free from that and help train them. Amen? And so thinking about the here and the hereafter, later on today at 5:30, I've plugged this 3 or 4 times now, you'll have an opportunity to think about the hereafter. What's your legacy going to be? You can help still move stones and let the resurrection power work. You can help even with the grave clothes. And I'm not saying it's a matter of saying, oh, we love the conference, or we love, you know, I'm not saying that because I know some people might be bitter, but you got to love this message. You got to love Jesus. And that's what we're sharing, that he is able to resurrect us, and he will resurrect us. He's coming back. And everybody that's in the three angels message, guys, gets to come up and see his second coming. We never talk about that anymore. what is called the special resurrection. And we get to see him come back. So even if you're laid to rest in the next few weeks before he comes back, few months before he comes back, you'll get to come up to see him come as long as you believe this message. And so I encourage you, man, put your money where your mouth is. Give to this. Let's finish this. Let's get out of here. Amen? Okay, I think I finished close to noon, so y'all can be happy with that. All right. Let's sing our closing hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, number 334. Do you guys know that Jesus loves you?
Amen.
Do you love Jesus?
Amen.
Amen. Let's talk to him. Lord, we just want to thank you that you are divine and you are human. You walk this earth. You know what it's like. You know our sorrows and our trials. And you know them to the degrees we don't even understand them because you overcame them. But Lord, we're asking you. We're asking you not to tarry much longer, to help us reach all your people that hunger to know you, to help us remove the stones so that your power can be poured out, and we'll get to experience it and witness it and be a part of it, and to help us help others grow in you, in the knowledge of your word and the spirit of prophecy. So, Lord, please bless your people. Let us walk out today with the hope about you. And to consider how is it we can help your work. And we thank you and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.